The two covenants. The doctrine of the covenants. Do you ever think about it? If John Bunyan was right, and alas, I am sure he has put his finger on the spot, many contemporary believers never think about the covenants at all. As he said, if one should ask you what time you spend, what pains you take to the end that you may understand the nature and difference of these two covenants, would you not say, if you should speak the truth, that you did not so much as regard whether there were two or more? Would you not say, I did not think of covenants or study the nature of them? For most believers, alas, too right. And yet, as God has made so very plain in Scripture, the doctrine of the covenants is one of the most important matters the Bible deals with. God has shown us that he determined in eternity to save his elect through the redeeming work of Christ, applied to them by the Spirit. Moreover, God also determined to reveal to men the glorious redemption that he, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, planned and accomplished for his elect, and in time would apply to them. He has disclosed this glorious compact, or agreement in the Godhead, to us, doing so by means of a series of covenants, culminating in the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, despite this scriptural revelation of such a glorious matter, most believers never think about the covenants. Disgraceful. If this applies to you, put the matter right. Start now to think about your redemption revealed in Scripture through covenants. In particular, there are two covenants which you need to distinguish and be very clear about. Of course, I am not leaving out of the account the Noahic, Abrahamic, and Davidic covenants. But the two covenants that you must be clear on above all are the Mosaic covenant, the covenant which the Bible calls the first covenant, the old covenant, and the new covenant. In other words, we are talking about law and grace, or law and gospel. Collier correctly discerned that the doctrine of the covenants is fundamental to a right understanding of Scripture. And at the heart of the doctrine of the covenants, we have the contrast between the old or Mosaic covenant and the new, better or superior covenant. Covenant theologians fail to appreciate this contrast. Indeed, they argue that these two covenants, the old and the new, are really one and the same, just different administrations of one overarching covenant. This is wrong and leads to much confusion. Scripture cries out against the notion, a notion which can only be maintained by finding escape routes round Scripture and imposing glosses on the inspired words. Let me say just a little more on the confusion introduced by covenant theologians. God, from eternity, decreed to save his elect. Covenant theologians call this covenant the covenant of grace. Indeed, at this point, many of them introduce two covenants, the covenant of grace and the covenant of redemption. The Bible never speaks in such terms. It never calls God's plan of salvation in his eternal decree a covenant. Moreover, since Scripture does use the word covenant in its own right, to talk, as covenant theologians do, of a covenant of grace or redemption in eternity inevitably complicates and confuses this vital matter right from the start. Things go from bad to worse. Covenant theologians then speak of the covenant of works made with Adam and hence all men, and the covenant of grace made with the elect in their salvation. This further clouds biblical truth, not least when thinking about works and grace. Let me explain. For a start, the so-called covenant of works with Adam is a myth, a pure philosophical construct. Adam was given no covenant, and covenant theologians disagree over the Mosaic covenant, Was it a covenant of works, or grace, or a mixture of both, or what? The biblical answer is that it was a works covenant with Israel, and only Israel, which covenant Christ fulfilled, thus rendering it obsolete, to introduce the new covenant. The new covenant is a gracious covenant, but it ensures the believer's good works. The fact is, God was gracious in giving every covenant to men, whether the Noahic, Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, or new covenant. So to argue in terms of the covenant of works and the covenant of grace muddles works and grace before we begin. We should be talking biblically about the old covenant and the new covenant. It is these two scriptural covenants which concern us here. Namely, on the one hand, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and on the other, the new covenant, the better covenant, the superior covenant. And these covenants are radically contrasted in Scripture. The covenants being different, it is not at all surprising to find Scripture differentiating between the two laws of the covenants, the law of Moses and the law of Christ. After all, a covenant and its law are intimately bound together, so much so it is impossible to separate them. Take the Old Covenant. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone, with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Take this book of the law and put it by the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. Hence the stone tablets, the book of the law, and the household and personal writing of the words of the law were integral to the covenant. All this plays into the new covenant and its law. As with the old covenant and its law, so with the new. Covenant and law cannot be separated. Change of covenant, change of law. See Hebrews 7, 11-12, 18-22. New covenant, new law. Covenant theologians deny this. As I have pointed out, confusing and mingling the two covenants, they say that the old and new covenants are but different administrations of one covenant of grace. Consequently, they claim that the law of Christ is nothing but the law of Moses. Except that they usually try to reduce this to the Ten Commandments, or nine or nine and a half, which they call the moral law. All this is quite wrong and leads to very serious consequences, both doctrinal and personal. What did Thomas Collier say on all this? Let me admit at once that I do not agree with everything he wrote on this very important subject. Nor would I use all his expressions. Even so, Collier made many fine observations on this vital question. What follows, as I have explained, is but the merest sample drawn from my exalting Christ, Thomas Collier, on the New Covenant. In his Discourse on the True Gospel Blessedness in the New Covenant, 1659, Collier was very clear as to his intentions. He left nobody in any doubt. My method in the stating and distinctions of the covenants is first to prove the distinction in them, and that they are two covenants, distinctly stating them and wherein they differ. And after, I have then endeavoured to answer such queries and objections as are, or may be, made against the truth herein presented. Therefore, my desire is that the reader would suspend judgment till he comes to the end, and if he does, he probably may find his objections answered and his scruples removed. Let me jump ahead in Collier's book in order to let him define what he was talking about. The two covenants are not only the Old and New Covenants, but the First and Second Covenants. The New has made the First old. The New is called a better testament, that is, a better covenant. And this, the Law was the Old Covenant. It is sometimes called the Covenant, sometimes the Law, so that it is all one. Do not miss this seemingly small point. That extract states a highly significant truth. As I have already observed, when Scripture speaks of covenant and law, the two are bound together, virtually one and the same. Covenant and law cannot be divorced. Too often, however, the Reformed want to prize the law, at least what they call the moral law, away from the covenant. They want to hold on to the rule of the law without its role in the covenant. It cannot be done, biblically, that is. Following the apostles' example, let us take an everyday example. If I buy a parcel of land, I have to agree to the covenant set upon the land, and I have to keep the rule, law, and ordinance integral to the covenant. I cannot pretend to keep the covenant and break its law, nor can the law be laid on me until I have agreed to the covenant. The covenant and its law are inseparable. They form but one instrument. The same goes for the Scriptures. A covenant and its law are inseparable. The Old Covenant had its law. The New Covenant has its law. Collier's opening chapter on his true gospel was entitled Of the Covenants, his remarks being based on He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. That is, Christ, in accordance with Jeremiah 31:31-34 and Hebrews 8:6-13, came into the world under the Old Covenant, fulfilled it, thus rendering it obsolete and establishing the new. Collier began with, The author of this letter to the Hebrews mainly and chiefly treats of the excellency of Christ and the gospel covenant or ministration, that is, the new covenant, above that of the law. He treats of the excellency of Jesus, a truth of very great concern, and, as it is the duty, so it should be the care of every gospel minister and Christian to keep up the dignity and excellency of Jesus Christ in his person, work, and offices. Our work is to exalt the true Christ above angels, above Moses, above the priests or priesthood under the law, and so consequently above the Old Testament, that is the Old Covenant, ministry and ministration, in authority, dignity, and excellency. Hence he came to take away or put an end to that ministry or priesthood and covenant, which is the second special work of the writer in this letter to the Hebrews, and should be of all good men, to exalt the new covenant above the old, which is the truth declared in the Scripture read unto you. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. That is, he takes away the first, or old covenant, or testament, that he might establish the second. Now that it is the two covenants that is here intended is clear, for the word he and first and second are relatives. The word he relates to Christ. First and second relate to the first and second covenants, which are called the old and the new covenants. Thus, it is clear, failing to distinguish the two covenants and all that goes with it leads to a diminishing of the glory of Christ. To let Collier proceed, he was setting out to prove two doctrines. Doctrine one, that there is in Scripture held forth two covenants, the first and second, or the old and new covenants. Doctrine 2, that Jesus Christ has taken away the first covenant and establish the second covenant, or thus, that it was the will of God that Jesus Christ should come to take away the first covenant and establish the second. Magnificent. Collier continued, making a point of major significance, namely that these two covenants are clearly distinct in Scripture and must always be kept distinct by us, never combined into one hybrid covenant. One, that there is in Scripture held forth two covenants, the first and second, or the old and new. And, my beloved friends, this is a truth of very great and special concern for every Christian to be acquainted with. That is the distinction of the covenants. That there are two covenants is clearly evident, old and new, first and second. Mark you, beloved, it is a new covenant, another covenant, not such a covenant as the first or old covenant was, but a covenant distinct from that covenant, that is the first or old covenant. Where or whence you have the first and the second covenants, the old and new covenants, both in sense and substance. So Hebrews 8:7. They are called the first and second, for finding fault with the first, he established the second, where the writer to the Hebrews makes application of Jeremiah 31. But further, in Galatians 4, this truth is cleared by the apostle in the allegory of Sarah and Hagar, the free and bond women. And they are here held both to be two distinct covenants, and must be separated when the time was come, so that the covenants of the Old and New Testaments, that is, the Old and New Covenants, are not one, as some imagine, but two, old and new, first and second, and that they have clearly to be distinguished, and not confounded together, any more than light and darkness. Excellent. Collier, with his, as some imagine, was of course thinking of covenant theologians. As he said, covenant theologians do indeed mix, mangle, confuse, and confound these two covenants, the old and new, along with the Abrahamic, with disastrous consequences. Mixing darkness and light to make one system, which seems to be so orderly, but is in truth chaotic. Collier. What are we to understand when we talk about the first or old covenant? In this I understand the Scripture to be clear, that by the old covenant we understand the covenant that God made with the house of Israel when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. So that the old covenant is that which God made with Israel when he brought them out of Egypt, which was the covenant from Mount Sinai. Collier came to this. What is or wherein lies the difference between the first and second covenants? Negatively, not as has been and is commonly understood by many good men. That is only in the administration of it, so making the old and the new to be one and the same covenant. For this reason, a cloud and darkness has been cast upon the gospel and covenant of grace, that is the new covenant, by reason of which many precious souls have come short of the consolation of the gospel covenant, and have erred from the rules thereof. Collier could say that again. Discussion of the covenants is not just one of those nice little topics that some believers like to spend their days wrangling about. As I have noted, confusion over the covenants leads to all sorts of grievous trouble, infant baptism, legal assurance, allowing the magistrate authority in the church, being just three of those consequences. Think how many millions have been eternally deceived by infant baptism. Think how many millions of believers have languished, and how many, even as I write, and you read and now listen, are languishing, in a spiritual existence, void of the joy inexpressible and full of glory, enjoyed by the saints in the New Testament. And much of the blame for all this lies at the door of those who mangle the covenants, grinding them into one covenant of grace, or at the very least, different administrations of the one covenant of grace. Collier spelled out several important differences between the Old and New Covenants in their matter, administration, righteousness, seed, mediator, promises, ministry, and priesthood, tabernacle, and ordinances and ends, the first covenant being a type or shadow, the second being the reality, substance, fulfillment of the Old Covenant. Collier. The Old Covenant was conditional, a covenant of works with promises to it, on condition of it being performed. But the covenant of the gospel is absolute, without condition on God's part. The first said, do this and live. The second gives life first, and then faith. The first said, make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? The second says, I will take away the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. This is the distinct language of the new covenant compared with the old. I will write my law in their heart, and I will put my fear in them, that they shall not depart away from me. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In a word, the old covenant was a covenant that might be broken, and that was broken. This, that is the new covenant, is a covenant that cannot nor shall be broken. This is the first difference in the matter of them. The first covenant commands to do. The second covenant gives power in and with the command. Hence it is that the first covenant is called the voice of words. The second covenant is the power of God unto salvation. Collier went on, the first covenant was given not only, as has been said, with condition, but also with a great deal of fear and dread, sounding of trumpets, burning fire, blackness and darkness and tempest, which made the people tremble. So dreadful was the giving of this covenant, that Moses the mediator thereof said in the sight of it, I exceedingly fear and quake, thereby to present its nature as a dreadful covenant. Hence it is called a fiery law, or a law of fire. But the new covenant from Mount Zion was and is administered in all sweetness. It preaches forth both grace and peace. There is never a word of dread and darkness in it, but to those that reject it. Hence it is ordinarily called the gospel, that is, glad tidings, good tidings of good things, tidings of peace and reconciliation, tidings of pardon and remission of sins, in a word, tidings of grace and glory. This is the manner in the ministry of the new covenant. And there is this difference in the covenants, in the manner of execution of the two covenants. In its power, the law, as has been said, commanded obedience, but gave no power to obey. But this new covenant, in its ministration, begets life, love, and obedience. It accomplishes the birth from above. It begets to a lively hope, for it is the ministration of the Spirit. There is never a soul actually in this covenant, but by the virtue of itself. Hence it is that persons come not visibly into it by natural generation as into the old covenant, but by regeneration and the work of the Holy Spirit. What an important observation. Do not miss it. A man was an Israelite, was in the old covenant, because his father was. But in the new covenant, birth and national descent are utterly irrelevant. All who are in Christ have Abraham as their spiritual father. All who are not in Christ are outside the covenant. A man's natural father may have been a believer, but this does not mean that the man himself is in Christ just because his father was. Moreover, as I have noted, the old covenant had no power to enable the Israelites to perform. In shining contrast, in the new covenant, God's Spirit gives the elect a new heart, enabling the believer to live to the glory of God in obedience to Christ. Collier moved on to yet another difference in the covenants. That covenant, the Old Covenant, executed the curse, wrath, and vengeance on the transgressors of it. But this covenant, the New Covenant, executes mercy and forgiveness, healing of backslidings. The voice of the First Covenant was, "Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." But the voice of the Second Covenant is, "If they sin, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and will remember their sins no more. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." This is the covenant in which justice in faithfulness is engaged to forgive the sins of those that are in it. In a word, that old covenant in its ministration brought first to duty, and from thence a few, even a remnant, were brought to Christ. But this covenant, the new covenant, brings first to Christ and grace, and then to duty. Do not fail to spot this point. In the old covenant, duty was paramount. However, some who were living under that covenant truly saw Christ in the shadows and trusted him, some of which, both believers and the shadows, predated even the old covenant. But the old covenant was a covenant of duty first and foremost, a covenant of works which no man or woman born of Adam could ever keep. In contrast, the new covenant is a grace covenant. It brings the elect to Christ. Although it has duties attached to it, the new covenant is effective in saving sinners. It does not merely point the way to Christ. Collier spoke about the difference in the covenants with regard to righteousness. The old and new covenants, differ in righteousness. The righteousness of that first covenant was a righteousness of works, which had to be done by them who were under it. As God said, "If you observe and do these things, this shall be your righteousness." No work, no righteousness. The righteousness of the law speaks on this wise, "The man that does them shall even live in them." But the righteousness of this new covenant is the righteousness of faith, even the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which comes on all that believe. And this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And in him shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. For by him, Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Note, believers, that is, those who are in this new covenant, are justified from that which the law of Moses could not justify them from. What is that? From sin. The law could not justify from sin. That old covenant could curse and condemn for sin, but it could not justify from sin. But this covenant, that is the new covenant, justifies from sin, because the blood of this new covenant takes away sin, and that out of the conscience as well as out of the life. So that, in a word, as the righteousness of that old covenant was a righteousness of works, and so was their own righteousness, that is, speaking of those who were under it. So says the Apostle, Philippians 3:9, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." The righteousness of this new covenant, however, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, apprehended and applied by faith, even the righteousness that is of God by faith, a blessed word to believers. And now for the difference in the covenants concerning their seeds. And what a contrast there is between the seed of the old and new covenants, the natural and the spiritual. We are talking about Israel, the natural seed of Abraham, and believers, the spiritual seed of Abraham. Of course, Christ is the great seed of the Abrahamic covenant. But the point here is that in the Old Covenant, it was the circumcised man and his natural children. In the New Covenant, it is the believer only, and not the believer and his children. And now for the mediators of these two covenants. And what a contrast there is here. Collier. Another difference between the two covenants is in the mediator. That old covenant had a mediator, and that mediator was Moses. He was the mediator of that covenant. But Jesus Christ is the mediator of this new covenant. But now he, that is Jesus Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant. A more excellent mediator, a better covenant. Collier proceeded to discuss the promises of the two covenants, drawing attention to the fundamental difference between them. The subject matter of the Old Testament, that is, the Old Covenant promises, consisted in outward things, temporal, worldly blessings. But the New Testament, that is, New Covenant promises, are of another nature, not so much of outward blessings, but they are spiritual and eternal blessings, precious promises of the New Covenant that relate to life and glory. Hence it is that believers look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The first covenant promises were conditional, but the promises of the gospel covenant are absolute. Thus they, that is the two covenants, differ very much in the promises, in which respect the new covenant is said to be established upon better promises. The promises of the old covenant were on condition of performance, but gave no power. But the new covenant promises make those who are in the covenant partakers of the divine nature. Collier then wrote on the differences in the covenants as regards their ministry and priesthood. The two covenants differ in their ministry and priesthood. The ministry and priesthood of the Old Covenant was drawn from the tribe of Levi. In particular, the sons of Aaron were set apart for the priesthood, and the rest of the tribe were the Levites set apart to do other service and administer before the Lord. But the minister and high priest of the New Covenant is Jesus Christ himself, who differs from the ministry priesthood of the Old Covenant or Testament, not only in his person being much more excellent, and that on several counts, but in that he was made a priest with an oath, which the Levitical priests were not. Christ was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, but they of the Old Testament, that is the Old Covenant, were not so. Christ differs from the Old Testament, that is the Old Covenant priesthood, in his ability to save. They, that is the priests of the Old Covenant, were not able to save themselves or others, but Jesus Christ, the minister of the New Covenant, is able to save all those to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Which is a great ground for encouragement of poor sinners to come to him and believe in him, and likewise of consolation to those who already are truly come unto God by him. Do not miss that last. The glorious priesthood of Christ in the new covenant is not only precious for sinners, or should be, but is of the greatest comfort to saints. Again, another difference between the two covenants is in the matter of sacrifice. They, that is, the priests of the old covenant, offered bulls and goats, but Jesus Christ offered up himself a sacrifice for sin. Oh, precious high priest, to give himself a sacrifice for sin, and that not as these old covenant high priests offered their sacrifices, first for their own sins, and then for the sins of others. But he that was without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, there was no guile found in him, even he offered himself for sinners. Collier moved on to the tabernacle. The difference between the Old and New Covenants is in the tabernacle and its ordinances. They, the ministers of the Old Covenant, were ministers of the typical or shadowy tabernacle, temple, and altar. But Jesus Christ is the minister of the true tabernacle and temple. Jesus Christ, the minister of the New Covenant and of the true tabernacle, is entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for his people. This is a blessed ground of comfort and encouragement to every truly gracious soul to come with boldness to the throne of grace. Jesus Christ is there for them. What a mighty new covenant topic! Christ is the temple, the dwelling place of God, the house of God. God and sinners meet in Christ, he being the reconciliation and peace between them. Not only that, in this new covenant temple and priesthood, believers too are priests. Herein lies the radical newness of the new covenant. Christ is the temple, the law, the covenant, the priest, the altar, the sacrifice. And in turn, by his indwelling spirit, Christ makes his people both corporately and individually the temple and priests, enabling them to offer spiritual sacrifices well-pleasing to God, with Christ himself as the great high priest over the house of God. As God dwelt typically in the temple, so Christ dwells in his people by his Spirit. Access to God is now totally independent of place or building. And the difference between the covenants lies not only in the temple. The ordinances, too, are different, indeed contrasted. A second difference is in the ordinances. That old covenant had ordinances also, and the sanctuary, and comparatively speaking, they were worldly and carnal ordinances in comparison to the ordinances of the new covenant. Their ordinances did not make the comers thereunto perfect, but were a figure for the time being, and are called carnal ordinances imposed on them, that is, the Jews, until the time of Reformation, that is, until Christ established the new covenant. But the ordinances of the New Testament, that is, the new covenant, are more spiritual, suitable to its minister and administration, and likewise, because our minister, that is, Christ, ministers by his Spirit in and through all, which that old covenant ministry could not do. Collier went on. The two covenants differ as to their end or purpose. The two covenants differ in their ends. One of the ends of the first covenant was to make sin become exceedingly sinful. And so that covenant became a killing covenant, the ministration of death and not of life, a covenant that could not give life. But God's end in the new covenant is to give life by it. Hence, it is called a covenant of life and peace. The end of God in the new covenant was to save from the curse and condemnation of the old covenant, without which there is no salvation. With the end of the old covenant, all the shadows, Sabbath, priesthood, sacrifice, temple, feasts, altar, were rendered obsolete, having their fulfillment and spiritual reality in Christ himself in the new covenant he established. And finally, the difference between the old and new covenant is as much as between the type, the shadow, and the substance. The old covenant was but a shadow and representation of the new covenant, a typical covenant from first to last, a representation of the righteousness of Christ, who was to fulfill all and so become the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Collier's conclusion, this. Therefore it much concerns you not to mistake in this matter, lest you live under the old covenant instead of the new. For the old covenant will prove a covenant of death to those who live and die in it. But there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, not after the law or old covenant, but after the gospel or new covenant, which is called the ministration of the Spirit. Let this sink in. Confusion of the covenants in the ultimate leads to eternal death. The conclusion, drop covenant theology's unscriptural template with its introduction of non-scriptural covenants, coupled with its mingling of the biblical covenants, the old and the new, and start thinking and talking and acting in accord with biblical principles and terms. And so on. As I have said, this is but the merest sample drawn from my exalting Christ. I urge my hearers to explore that work and see how much more Collier had to say on the vital topic of the two covenants of the Scriptures, their connection and their major differences.